I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Then you are in the right place. If you got a Bible, turn in it to the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 62. Isaiah 62. This is one of my favorite passages. I think I even did a series a while back just out of this section from Isaiah about 40 through the end, and there may even be subsections to that, but it's some of the most beautiful prophecies in all of the Hebrew Bible. In fact, all of the Bible, it's quoted by Jesus more than any other place in Scripture, and it's powerful not only because of the words, and the words are powerful, by the way. There are more words, vocabulary words, in Isaiah than in all of the 150 Psalms written by a bunch of different people. It is just a masterpiece of Hebrew poetry. But you know, it's so much more than that. It's breathed of the Holy Spirit. It was prophetic. It was a word, and or several words. You know, we sometimes look at it as one book. It's actually like a collection of oracles. You can kind of tell where they start and stop. In fact, I think the chapter numbers, I know they weren't a part of the original document. We actually have the scroll of Isaiah. It's in the Israel Museum. If you're coming to Israel with me in January, we're going to see it. And this section actually starts in verse 10 of the previous chapter, but I'm just going to start with verse 1 of chapter 61. And this is a prophecy after the exile about how much God loves the city of Jerusalem and the people that live in it, and how much he wants to restore them. Remember, Jerusalem back in the Old Testament was an impenetrable, unconquerable city. They almost looked at it as if it was a spiritual refuge, because even the Assyrian army couldn't get in. And so the walls of Jerusalem were magical. The temple is where God lived. And the king was the descendant of David. And then the Babylonians came in and destroyed all that. Burnt their temple to the ground. Do you imagine that? What a mind shift it must have been for them. The temple where their God lived now was burned to the ground. And the walls that God said he was going to protect, now those have been torn down and they're in ruins. And so what you have, not only is beautiful poetry, but where it's written to, is it's written to people that have been devastated. I wonder if anybody's ever been devastated. Have you ever been to a point in your life where everything that you thought and believed came to a crashing halt? And you said, where do I go from here? Where you had placed all of your hope in one thing and it ended up being completely different. If you can relate to any of that emotion, this word is for you today. Because the Holy Spirit came back to a people that had been destroyed and began to breathe life back into them. I don't know if I'm going to get to it in this series, but did we sing a song just a little bit about dry bones coming back to life? Was that this morning? All right, that's from the book of Ezekiel. Also, a prophecy about rebuilding the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. So here is this poem. So once again, it's a poem about the restoration of an ancient city, but it's really a poem about the restoration of you and me. And so listen to what the Holy Spirit says in Isaiah 62. It says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Just for you to know, Zion was like the spiritual nickname of Jerusalem. It was an actual mountain or a part of Jerusalem, but it was also a spiritual name for that whole city. He said, till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and the kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will restore. And so not only was their city destroyed, but their reputation was in shatters. They were now looked at by the entire world as the city that lost, as the city that was conquered. When Tsar Nicholas, who was the father of the Russian people, began to look around for a new religion for Russia. He went down to the Muslims, and this is a story from his history. He went down to the Muslims and rejected it because they didn't drink. He thought that was too core to the Russian identity. He went down to the Jews, and he said, how can I follow after a religion whose God would let their temple be destroyed? So that's why he didn't accept it, and he ended up being Orthodox Christian. That's where the Russian Orthodox Church came from. But in this time, God has given give them a word, not only about how he's going to restore their physical walls, but how he's going to vindicate them, that the whole world will see your vindication. The word is tzedek in Hebrew. It usually means your righteousness. That I'm going to set things right and everybody's going to know that you're back on the right path. So how many know that long after even God delivers us out of the danger, sometimes he's got to take out of that heart of condemnation, that shame from the past. We know we've been forgiven, but has it really set into our hearts? So in verse 3, he said, this is the new name. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hands, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will delight in you and your land will be married. And so he actually uses the Hebrew words here. You could actually translate that again. So the word deserted is azuba. It's a female word. It's feminine. So it ends in A-H. They're no longer going to call you Azuba, and they're no longer going to call you Shemama, which means to be destroyed. But they're both female names. And so he begins to talk to Jerusalem personified as if it's a woman that has been rejected and scorned. It's like the metaphor is a woman that's been abandoned in her youth by her husband. And now, especially in the ancient world, she has no means of support. She has no one to love her. She has no one to care for her. And she's all on her own. Do you get the word picture? He's saying that's what Jerusalem feels like right now. Does he say that's what they feel like? No, but you can tell because that's what he prophesies to. He's ministering to that, a deserted woman. And so he says, you're no longer going to be called deserted and abandoned. He goes, from now on, I'm going to change your name to Hephzibah. Hephzibah means my delight, and Ba means is in her. So your name is now going to be Hephzibah. That's also a female name. Your name is going to be my delight is in her. Your name is going to be called Beulah. How many thought it was Beulah? I know. That's what I always thought it was too. But Beulah means married. The word Baal, not only is it like the name of a god, but it means to be the Lord or to be the husband. And so he says, you're going to be married once again. You're not going to be deserted and abandoned anymore. But I am going to redeem you and I'm going to call you mine. And so this is really kind of the beginning of the heart of God talking to Jerusalem as if they're his wife. Jerusalem is his wife and he's going to marry the city. He's going to marry the people. It's the very core of the fact later on in the book Revelation when it talks about the church being the bride of Christ. It starts in the season where God is saying, and I'm going to marry you and I'm going to restore you. How many are with me so far? Verse 5 is this. If you're new, there's not going to be this much Hebrew all the time. But this is written in a different language. And anytime you translate something, you lose a little bit of it. And so I think it's important, especially with poetry, to go back and listen to the words. As a young man marries a young woman, so your builder will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Listen, not only does he say that I'm going to marry you and restore you. And by the way, this word is for both men and women. It's not just for men. Get over it, guys. We are part of the bride of Christ, too. That was always a tough one for me as a young man when people would tell me, I don't want you to be the bride of anybody. But no, it's a metaphor for how God is relating to all of his people. Are you with me? And he says, not only am I going to marry you, but just as excited, and I tell you, I was really excited when I got married, just as excited as that young husband is over his wife, that's how God feels about you. Friends, can you hear that today? Even if there's just one person today that felt like God didn't like them, that he was just waiting for you to mess up, that he's just waiting to hit you over the head, or he's been withholding his blessings for you, listen to the voice of the Lord, that I delight in you. I take great pleasure in you. I rejoice over you. You make my heart happy. You make my heart happy. Skip down to verse 11, and let's just read the last part of this passage. He says, say to daughter Zion, see your Savior comes. See his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. And so here's the last parts of his name, and there's a theme throughout all of this. that you'll be called the Geuli Yahweh. You will be called those that are redeemed by the Lord. There's a picture of redemption in this whole poem, wouldn't you say? That it's all about God calling his people back, restoring us, and changing our name. Why? Because in our name is our identity. It's who we are. And friends, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the importance of changing the narrative of our life. Changing the narrative of what it meant that we went through what we went through. And I think it's so important for us to be able to see our lives the way God sees it. I also think it's very important for us to see ourselves the way God sees us. Not the way our insecurity sees us, because I don't know about you, but I end up beating myself up too much. I call myself not very nice names, sometimes just in my head, sometimes out loud. I get frustrated with myself and stuff, and I'm just telling you this. Every preacher's got one finger pointed out and three pointed back at him. And today, I think one of the words of the Lord is we need to change how we talk about ourselves. We need to start seeing ourselves, not with pride or ego, but we need to see ourselves the way God sees us, as dearly loved children. And that's what we are. And so the first thing he says, I'm going to change your name to Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. And so we are, firstly, we're the delight of the Lord. We're not a burden to him. We are his very delight. He loves us. He loves to spend time with us. I got to tell you, my motivation for doing a camp, I have no other motivation. It's not for money. I'm not getting paid a bunch of money to do it. It's not because I think it'll make me important or anybody's going to notice that or give me a raise or give me a promotion. None of those. I retired from doing camps years ago. Thought I was done. The only motivation I have is because I love kids, but I love seeing kids' lives changed by the Lord. It's one of the great joys of my life. I don't need payment. All I need to do is just show up, be in the back of the chapel when kids raise their hands, and be in the back of the chapel and watch little kids worshiping. By the way, our worship team is a bunch of teenagers from our church. So that's awesome. I love kids leading kids in worship. And so some of those kids will look up there and say, I think I could do that, you know. And this is how we pass on the baton. But that is my reward. How many are with me so far? You know, why did you go to all those soccer games in the rain? You know why? Because you love those kids. You love them. You might even hate soccer. You know, I loved it. My Uncle Dave came and stayed with my mom and dad a few years back before he passed away. And he loved jazz. Now, I grew up listening to jazz and blues. I played in a jazz band all the way through college. And I loved it. But Uncle Dave would play his jazz albums. And Mom talked to me on the phone. She goes, oh, Mike, he's driving me up a wall. Why? All he does is listen to jazz all the day. She goes, I thought you loved jazz. She goes, I hate jazz. I said, then why did you always loved it when you came and watched me? She says, that's because you were playing it. I said, it's a complete different thing, right? You all know what I'm talking about. We go and we cheer them on because we love those kids. So friends, here's what the Lord is saying to us today. That's what he sees when he looks at you. You're his kid and he loves you with all of his heart. Psalm 149 says, for the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let the faithful people rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. Just let that sit in for a minute. You are his delight. He delights in you. You are his very joy. You know, in the Hebrew culture, when they name people, so there's a part of this poem where he says, you're no longer going to be called this, but I'm going to change your name to this. And they're all feminine forms of the verb. There's a male form of the verb as well. But they're all A-H words at the end of it. These are actual names. I don't know who would name their child desolate or deserted. But this poem means a lot more in Hebrew, in the ancient Hebrew culture. I'm just saying that. Because they packed a lot into the naming of their children. There's verse after verse that say, you know, she named him this because this had happened. And, you know, we name our kids out of a book. Now, some of you actually did, went through a lot of work and to name your kids. I know that. But it just dawned on me today. I was making the list of all of these 205 kids that are coming to our camp. And they're all children of millennials or somewhere thereabouts. And I noticed something. Did you know for about 40 years during time that Mike was the most popular name in America? Mike's ruled the world. And number three was John, which is my actual first name. So John Michael, I had the most common name of just about anybody. And I'm looking on this list, and I had to look up what the top ones. The most popular names used to be Mike, Dave, John, Jim, and Bob. You know what there isn't one of at our camp? There's not one Mike, Dave, John, Jim, or Bob coming to our camp. None. There's no Bills. There's no Tims. There's no Steves. There's none of that. Not one. It's crazy. Millennials, it's like they're in a competition to pick the most bizarre name they can think of. Their goal is to pick a name that nobody else has ever picked before. They want to be original. By the way, you know what the most popular name is for several years? Liam. Liam. It's a great name, right? It's got to be because of Liam Neeson, and he's an old dude. But he's replaced it. Mike isn't even in the top five anymore. I'm so disappointed. But back in those days, they would name their children. It was a prophetic naming. It wasn't just a name so they could differentiate from the other kids, but they named them something in hopes that that's what they would become. And so when God is saying, I'm going to give you a brand new name. You used to have this name, but from now on, your name is going to be this. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible God changed people's names? You know, you changed Abram to Abraham. You're not just going to be a father, but you're going to be the father of many people. And he says, your name used to be Jacob, which means heel grabber. But I'm going to change your name to Israel, which means contends with the Lord. You know, and Jesus looked at Peter and he says, you know, your name might be Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter the Rock. Because I see a strength in you that not many people can see. So today, I'm not telling anybody you got to change your actual name, but God's given you a new name. He's given you a new identity. When you came to know him, he changed us from the inside out. And friends, it is not his desire that any of his children be deserted. Oh, I just think that heartbreak, that word Azuba, it means literally, in some context, depending on the context, it can mean divorced. Not someone that has divorced someone, but someone who has been divorced against their will, abandoned, who has been left alone, or like a child that's been left parentless. And he says, no longer is anybody going to call you Azuba. They're going to call you Hephzibah, because my delight is going to be in you. The Apostle Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, we are hard-pressed on every side. You want to read it with me? He said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. God hasn't forgotten about you, not for a second. He knows you, and he calls you by name. As many of you know our testimony, for the first several years, our goal was to have biological children, Molly and I, and trying just about everything medically we could. It finally occurred to us that maybe we needed to seek another avenue, and just about that time, there was some friends of ours that lived in Eugene that sent us a picture of two little kids that were in their church that were up for adoption. They were 2 and 3. And it was a little boy and a girl. We didn't end up adopting them, but it's what started the ball rolling. And it's this little blonde-haired boy and girl like this. And if you looked closely, you could see a little tear coming down the girl's face. I said, that was it. We went to our local DHS because it was too late for those kids. And started to talk about it. And one of the first things they do is they hand you a book. They said, just start looking through this book. And it was a book with photographs, hundreds of kids, not a dozen, hundreds of kids in the state of Oregon. And friends, they look just like if you took 20 kids out of our children's room. In fact, a lot of them were in those books at some point, right? But we just started looking through it and just bawling and just said, we had no idea. And God changed our hearts. A few months later, we finally got to meet Shane and Casey, who were our first two little adopted. They were 4 and 5. And we went and we met them. And I have a picture of the first time when we drove up and we met them. We had a little picnic together and got to meet them. When they introduce you, by the time they introduce the kids, and I think this is so righteous way to do it, you don't get to try kids on. It's not like a tryout. They don't have to perform or anything like that. By the time you meet the kids and are introduced, they're already going to be your forever kids. So they don't play games with kids' hearts. Isn't that cool? But Molly and I, the first one was just a visit for an hour, and then we went back to the hotel, got down on our knees, and just thanked the Lord that we couldn't have our own kids, because I knew that God had them for our lives. That was his plan and purpose. And yeah. And it wasn't our plan A, but our plan A changed. And God had not only in mind to redeem those little kids, but to redeem us as well. And he restored something of that hope and that joy. Friends, I'm here to tell you from beginning to end, the story of a relationship with God is a story of our relationship with our Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. He takes people that have been lost. He takes people that have gotten off on the wrong path. He takes people that have messed up. He takes people that have made mistakes. He takes imperfect people, and he redeems us. And he makes us part of a family. Anybody say amen? Say amen. The second part is that we are beloved of the Lord. I told you I had good news for you today, didn't I? Not only does the Bible say that he's going to change your name to the delight of the Lord, but we are beloved. The name he changed it to is Beulah. Oh, can I just tell you a story? This really doesn't have anything to do with the message, but remember Beulah Land? That's all I got to say to Molly because she remembers. How many years ago was that? 22 or something like that? So back in the olden days, I was a superintendent, and I oversaw the churches over here and the churches over in Southwest Washington. And one of them was Woodland. And the pastor passed away, and his son took over the church, and they had a funeral. So I went over there as the denominational representative, and Mary Ann Cates, who was our district secretary at the time, she came down to and brought a plaque for me to present, you know, in gratitude of this pastor's service. I just got to say, the place is, it's a smallish church, but it was packed out. It was packed from wall to wall, and it was, I think, the longest funeral I've ever been to. It was like 3 hours long, and it was just went on and on. And this person preached, and this person preached, and then they would sing six songs, and then another preacher would get up. And I was like, wow, how long is this? And then they started singing a song. I'm like, man, what am I? Is there even time for me to present this plaque or to do anything? I think I might need to get out the back door at some point. And then they started singing a song I'd never heard before. Some of you old timers know it. Beulah Land, Beulah. You know it? Anyway, there's a song called Beulah Land. I didn't know it, but I knew it was in Scripture, so we're singing Beulah Land. I think it's about going to heaven. But and then I'm just sitting there looking at my watch, and then the worship leader says, so stand up. And so I said, all right. I stood up and realized I'm the only one standing up. I'm like in the third row, and I'm like, why am I the only one standing up? And the next line was, so stand up. And so he was just telling people the next line. And I'm like, standing up in the middle of this church in the middle. And Mary Ann was sitting next to me, and she just handed me the plaque. And I figured, you know, you got to fake it till you make it. I'm pretending like I stood up on purpose. I just walked up onto the stage, and I'll never forget Beulah Land. All I have to tell Molly is, remember Beulah Land? We got a lot of stories from the years, man. But the beautiful thing about when he says, I'm going to call you Beulah, it's the seed. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed how many places in this particular passage are copied at the end of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation almost is constructed from all of these Old Testament prophecies. And now, looking into the future, not only that Jerusalem is called the bride and introduced, so that's the new Jerusalem is the church that's being launched, but he says that I'm gonna call you my bride. And there's a powerful metaphor there about how much God loves us. So we find our identity in the fact that he calls us or his bride. How many know that you are the bride of Christ? Once again, young fellas, don't take it personal. It's not about gender. It's about this relationship of a husband that not only loves, but then redeems and makes a family with us, that we're never again going to be alone. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul shares a passage that a lot of times we'll read this on Father's Day, or we'll tell it to husbands. And it says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. How many of you have ever heard this before? And we get the metaphor backwards because we think that he's using Christ's relationship with the church as a metaphor for marriage. It's actually the other way around. He says, I'm actually talking about marriage to talk to you about our relationship with Christ. And he gets to the end, and he even quotes from the book of Genesis, this great wedding passage. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he says, and this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. And so how is Christ our husband? I know you just have to get wrap your brain around this metaphor, is that he is the one that calls us, that we are called by his name. Not everybody, but in a lot of cases, a wife will take on a new name. So we're now called by his name. I'm not just my own, but I'm called a Christian as well. I'm a follower of Christ, that he protects me, that he provides for me, and that we are in this relationship. And so just like Genesis is saying, the two become one flesh. So now he's saying that us and Jesus, now we have become one. He has united us with himself. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. We just need to get over it, guys. There's a lot in the Bible that personifies things as masculine. So this is just one of those where we get to remember that God created both male and female in his image. And what I love about this picture of the bride, Jesus used a couple of parables, by the way, about the kingdom of God being like a wedding. And there's one place where John the Baptist, who was Jesus' predecessor, we think maybe his cousin as well, but that he had baptized and prophesied, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Well, at one point, his disciples came, and some of Jesus' disciples were actually John's disciples first. And they said, Jesus, or John, don't you have a problem with this? What? He says, now people are following Jesus that used to follow you. Don't you have a problem with the fact that they're following after him and not following after you? And John the Baptist had one of the most beautiful phrases. He said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Listen to that. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. In other words, he's saying those people are the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. I'm just the best man. I'm just here to introduce them to him. He said, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And that joy is mine, and it is now complete. You know what we are? We're not the bridegroom. We're just somebody introducing people to Jesus. We're not the ones. We're not the center of attention. We're the guy standing by the groom with the rings in our pocket, just waiting and hoping that somebody would fall in love with him and Jesus would change their life. Isn't it true? When we came to the picnic last Tuesday on 4th of July, it was awesome. The burgers were great. Always. One of my gifts is barbecue, even if it's just flipping burgers. But my favorite time by far, and if you were there, you know, it was so precious. We had baptisms down in the river. And Pastor Tim and Abel and Rachel, they did such a great job. And I love how Abel just prays prophetically over people when he baptizes them. But as they were being baptized, there were several ladies. In fact, if you're here, raise your hand if you're one of those that got baptized last week. There were several ladies. And I said, what's with the pink shirts? There was like half a dozen of them that had pink shirts. And I said, that's because we're all friends from the recovery community. And I just said, you're kidding. So not only are they celebrating a new life in Christ, but they're celebrating now a period of time when they've been clean and sober. And I just thought, man, is that amazing? And so... so we had young kids from VBS, and we had grown adults, and we even got one of their sons to come down at the last minute, and he got baptized. But I just thought that's awesome. I think that the time has come for us to stop seeing salvation as just a religious thing, as just a thing that's just a spiritual decision or just saying the sinner's prayer. I love saying the sinner's prayer. I love leading people to the Lord. But when God saves us and heals us, it's body, soul, mind, and spirit. He wants to set us completely free. And the idea that I just say a prayer, give my heart to the Lord, but then my life is just in shatters and in ruins. Jesus said, no longer are people going to call you devastated. Shemama means to be ruined. You're no longer going to be ruined. I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to marry you, and I'm going to put a brand new dress on you, and you are going to be my bride. And that's a metaphor for the whole church. And it's beautiful because it's this whole picture of what it means to be redeemed. And the last thing is he says, I'm going to call you, and he just says it, I'm going to call you the redeemed of the Lord. So we've been redeemed. How many have been redeemed in this place? You know what redeemed means? It means you were sold and then God bought you back again. When you redeem a coupon, you go and you hand it in and you get something back for it. You with me? That's called redeeming. And so when we were lost, now God paid the price. Jesus paid the ultimate price to bring us back. God redeems us, and he gives us a brand new beginning. I'm so grateful. You know, one of the most obvious and great stories from the Hebrew Bible is the book of Ruth. You love the book of Ruth? It's right there. We call it in the history section, but it's not. The whole Bible's in the prophecy section. And it's a beautiful story just on, in fact, Molly and I had a cat named Boaz at one point. So, you know, the story is that there's a woman named, she's a Judahite, and there's a famine. So she moves over to Moab and then has sons that die who have terrible prophetic names. And then she ends up with two daughters-in-law. One's name is Ruth, and the other one's name is Orpah, which is where Oprah got her name. Her mom didn't know how to spell it. And so Orpah decides to stay there in Moab, but Ruth, whose name means clinger, hugger, and she says back to Naomi, she says, let me go back to Judah and to live in your land. She goes, where your people will be my people, your land will be my land, and where I am buried, and your God will be my God, and where you're buried, that's where I want to be married. I didn't realize this till I started thinking, always, what was the historic prophecy in this? Did you know that whole story of Ruth is also a story about how under Hezekiah, God redeemed all those people from the northern kingdom and brought them back into one family? There's a whole purpose there. And then, you know, Boaz, is they have a child, and that's the grandfather of King David, who is the predecessor. And so it's about all of the nation being united. But it gets down to the end of this story, and it's one of those great places where that word chadash, to be renewed, is used, is in the life of Naomi. Once again, not only was Ruth redeemed, and throughout the story, Boaz is called the Gaal. He's the kinsman redeemer. It was a story about a distant relative that had the right to marry that woman, Ruth, who'd lost her husband, and not only redeem her life, but to give her a place to belong and an inheritance. You get the picture? There's a lot wrapped up in this idea that we've been redeemed. And then even about Naomi, who had lost her two grandchildren, now the women came to her and they said, the woman said to Naomi, she said, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel, and he will renew your life and sustain you in your own age. And so this is a prophetic name. By the way, Naomi, some people say it's translated as beautiful. Naomi also means not people, not a people. And so he's redeemed her out of this fact that she didn't belong anyplace. And friends, I just want to leave you with this point in case you haven't heard it yet. I think we need to start seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Amen. What has somebody said about you? The Bible says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You are holy and you are dearly loved, no matter what anybody has said about you. Amen. I show you a clip, show another clip. Years ago, I have another inside joke for you. Molly, remember Planet of the Apes? Okay. What that story is also years ago when we had no children and nothing to do on our Monday, on our day off. We got up early one Monday, and the Planet of the Apes was on. We're like, hey, it's monkeys riding horses. How can you miss with that, right? And so we watched Planet of the Apes while we had our morning coffee, and then after that was Beneath the Planet of the Apes, and we looked at each other and said, oh, it's a marathon. And one of our favorite day off stories was about how we laid around that all that Monday and watched all of the Planet of the Apes movies back to back. Just one of our cute, all I have to say to her is just Planet of the Apes. Well, they've had some new ones that, huh? I can't hear what you're saying. What? Before you could pause TV, right? So you had to watch it. Yeah, I know. Kids, thank you. Kids, back in the ancient days, there was no DVR or on demand, so if it was on TV, you had to watch it right then. Okay. That's what Molly was trying to say. Thank you. I had edited that detail out, but thank you for adding it back in for me. But by far, my favorite is the most recent one, War for the Planet of the Apes. I think it was amazing. There's amazing actors and stuff in it. But there's this one scene, there's a little girl in it that gets rescued. If you've never seen it, you do not have to go out and binge watch all of the Planet of the Apes. But the story is that the apes take over the planet. So at some point in this most recent movie, there's a virus that takes over. And a lot of the humans pass away, but before they do, they lose their ability to speak. And so at the same time the humans can't speak as the apes are learning to speak. And so that's the whole point. But I just wanted to show you this short little clip towards the end about this little girl that the apes discovered and saved. I freaked out when I got to that point. I didn't know she got her name from the emblem off of a Chevy Nova. But you know what Nova means? It comes from a Latin word that means new, because she's the future and he's doing something new in it. Isn't that something? And I just thought, I freaked out because I know that's the name of the grown woman that's in beneath the Planet of the Apes. So now I can't wait for the next one. So that's where Nova got her name. I said, it's so cool. But friends, what I love this, and by the way, I don't know how they get orangutans to act like that. That's amazing, don't you think? But that he looked in her and he saw bravery, he saw strength, and he saw something new, and he spoke prophetically into her. I just hope that we can hear the prophetic word from the Lord. And this is from thousands of years ago. He said, I've given you a new name. You're no longer devastated. You're no longer deserted. You're no longer somebody that nobody can love. But I'm calling you my delight, my beloved, my redeemed. Whatever anybody has said to you in your life. And friends, it's amazing to me how even careless words spoken when we were kids can stick with us. But at some point, somebody called you stupid. But God looks at you and he calls you wise and beloved. Somebody called you useless. And God looks at you and he says, you are my treasured possession. You're the most important thing in my life. Somebody called you lazy, but God looks at you and calls you fruitful. He looks at you and he speaks something different than what everybody else. And maybe those careless words are spoken by you. But whatever it is, I want you to know how loved you are of the Lord today. Amen. Let us all learn a new way to talk about ourselves and start talking about ourselves the way God talks about us. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank you today. You've called us new. You've made us new. And I thank you, Lord God, that it's never too late. We're never too old to get a new name. We're never too late, Lord, or so far gone that you can't redeem us. And I just thank you for what you've done in us. Lord, you've already done the work, but sometimes we forget. And we just need to be reminded, Lord. I pray that every one of us would have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit says about us today. What does your Holy Spirit say about you? Can you just do this? Just before we continue on, can we just listen for a moment? I just want a moment of silence. And I want you to listen and say, Lord, give me a new name. Maybe you've been saying something about yourself that's just condemning. Maybe you say something that's just too self-critical. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. What does he say about you today? What name is he calling you today? Would you just listen? Just listen for a moment. Did anybody get one? Anybody hear a name? Anybody want to share it? Speak it out. What is it? Overcomer. Overcomer. Amen. What else? Say it. Arise. Love it. Yeah. Cherished. Anybody else? Courage. Love it. Love it. Courage. All of those. Friends, if you didn't hear it yet, ask him this afternoon, Lord, what is my new name? Lord, we just give you the praise. We give you all the glory. Lord, we just receive it in Jesus' name. We receive it in Jesus' name. And while nobody's looking around, just for a moment, if you're here in this place and you just need to say yes to the Lord and ask him into your heart, maybe it's just been a little while since you've asked him. And maybe you just need to be set free today. But whatever it is, you know, you just want to reconcile with him. Would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Amen, 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 brother, amen. Anybody else? Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Hallelujah. Friends, will you stand, if you're able to, stand to your feet and grab a hand next to you. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. You just pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.